Well, you may have learned to sing with masks on, but I have not learned to preach with masks on, so I'm thankful that I can remove it. And I just bring greetings to you from my sweet wife, Trudy, and her son, and we were actually going to bring our homestay student, who's from China, to be with us today, but you know how it is. Things happen in the family, and our son got sick, and we thought the best thing for my wife is to stay home with him. You know, I just want to remind us all, we can still get sick without getting COVID. That is possible too, right? So, he's been working out in the cold and the weather, and has just come down with a cold, so they send their regrets, but we're really happy to be with you. It's hard to believe how quickly time goes, right? A year? I mean, think about that for a second. The older I get, the increments I use to measure time are month to month now. I don't even think about days or sometimes hours. It's like, okay, that was, and I get this foggy thing. And I try to think back, how far back was that? And I'm afraid that if I tell people how far back, I might be misleading them because I got to go back and I got to check my notes and things like that. So time is no respecter person. It trudges right along, and here we are a year later. So it's really good to be here with you. I've gotten to know your pastor a little bit just through various connections, and I think I really appreciate about Tommy, for the little I know him, is just his love for God's word, his desire to be faithful, to preach the word, which of course is what we really need and want to see happen within the churches that we have. There are so many churches going this way and that way, but this is our anchor. We hold fast to God's word. Also, I'm from that place called Abbotsford, and you've heard about Abbotsford, and we get people saying, are you okay? Are you okay? Well, yes, we're okay. We're on the west side. But where I work part-time is a yard man for Timmerman's Landscaping. The whole place is underwater. It's just the devastation is just incredible. And they're making progress, but it's really hard. And they've even brought the army in to help many of the farmers rescue their cattle and things like that. It's bringing the community together in a wonderful way in these kind of disasters. But if you could pray, and there's a little church out there in the southeast corner of Abbotsford, one of my favorite little churches called Prairie Chapel. There's water all through their parking lot. And as you well know, the difficulties that come maintaining a building, but then to have to deal with a flood is very excellent. It's very difficult, pardon me. But the excellence of that church is just, it's a wonderful little community that really is a Christ centered, God-honoring church. Also, I just want to say thank you to the song leaders for those songs you selected. They're great songs. I mean, I tell people, you know, let's sing my favorite hymn. And of course, I have about 1,000 favorite hymns, right? And so, one of my wife's and my favorite contemporary groups is Selah. And you sang one of their songs, or at least a song they sing, Yet Not I But Christ Through Me. What a beautiful song. There's just so many great songs, like How Excellent Is Your Name. And I'm always reminded how when we come to worship, we come together to lift up the name of our mighty God and encourage each other in our most holy faith as we see that day approaching. We look forward to the return of Jesus. And we know he's coming because he said so. And we trust him. And that's what the Christian life is. Trusting the teachings and the words of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The one who lived a perfect life. Died on the cross for the sins of the world. Was raised again. Intercedes in heaven for us. And coming in glory. And this is the nub of the Christian faith. So my purpose for this morning is to encourage you in your walk with Christ. Now, encouragement can mean different things. Now, to encourage somebody isn't always saying sweet things to people. The goal of encouragement is to build people up in their walk with Christ. And sometimes that means, hey, look, this isn't the way to follow Jesus. And so there's sometimes this idea of snatching people from the flames, as the Bible talks about. And then there's people that are down, and we remind people that Jesus is a friend of sinners, that Jesus is with us, that he never leaves us nor forsakes us, and we're to cast all our anxiety on him because he cares for us. So there's all sorts of means of encouraging people. And one of the reasons we come together around the Word, the reason this pulpit is in the center of this auditorium, is because it's symbolic of the fact that the Word of God is central in our lives. And so I'd like us to start, if we could, turn to Philippians chapter 2. This morning I want to speak to you about pursuing the mind of Christ together. Pursuing the mind of Christ together. I'd like to read from verses 2 to 18. I'm reading from the ESV version of the scriptures. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And just a side note, as we've already heard about Christmas being celebrated, and we think about the miracle of Christmas, the miracle of the incarnation is beyond our comprehension. That God in Christ took on the likeness of men. That is a miracle. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, which, by the way, is a heartache of every preacher. The preacher longs for fruit. Any preacher that's worth his salt desires to see the people that he ministers to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus, so that in the end they don't have an empty basket, but they can look and see the rewards of their labor. And so Paul has this concern. He's jealous for the spiritual welfare of those he is writing. And then he says in verse 17, even though I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. As mentioned this morning, I want to speak about the very important challenge of pursuing the mind of Christ together. How are you doing personally in your pursuit of the mind of Christ and as a body of Christ seeking that mind together? Now, I'm always encouraged, and I was this morning when I walked in here, to hear that there's people at prayer before this service. That is an example or one way of pursuing the mind of Christ together, because as we look at the scriptures, we see the central focus that prayer was to the early church. They always looked for a place to pray, and so I commend you in that. In Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 4, the apostle writes this. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And so there's that focus on setting our minds. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, we read, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So as we pursue the mind of Christ, we fix our thoughts on him, we can say with Paul in 2 Corinthians 2, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so to instruct him? But then Paul says, but we have the mind of Christ. C.H. Spurgeon comments, he says, whatever a man depends on, whatever rules his mind, whatever governs his affections, whatever is the chief object of his delight is his God. And so the challenge for us is to ask the question, what is our God? On what or whom are we focused? This is why John exhorts in 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. The great challenge for the believer in this world is to keep themselves from all the distractions that can get in the way of us setting our minds upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the truth is this, whatever we dwell on is what we will draw into our lives. And the believer's cry is, as Paul writes in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In fact, as you read Paul's epistles, it's always challenging to see how devout he is to fixing his thoughts upon Jesus. Jesus was Paul's life. And as we learn to follow Christ, we learn in our experience that this isn't just a convenient faith. This is a life-consuming faith that we are called to. Our text in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 reads in the ESV, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." The King James reads, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." The Weymouth New Testament translation says, "Let this same disposition be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." The New American Standard Bible puts it this way, "Have this attitude in yourselves." In other words, it's the thought of think like Jesus thinks, have his way of thinking in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. One of my go-to translations online is referred to as the NET Bible, which I actually enjoy reading, at least to see how they handle the scriptures, and I've always found them helpful, where it says, "You should have the same attitude towards one another that Jesus had." And then, of course, there's the Amplified. If you're into Bible study online, you've always got to check out the Amplified, because they expand the verbiage of the verb. They're very careful. They're trying to help us get a real flow of the text. And the Amplified says, "Have the same attitude in yourselves which was in Christ Jesus. Look to him as your example in selfless humility." And that really is a good summary of this text, of this passage of Scripture that we are reading. The first thing we see in our text is this exhortation. Like soldiers, as Christians, and Christians are loyal Christ followers, I sometimes like to refer to myself as a Christ follower over the term Christian, because in our culture, Christian means it's so vague, it's so watered down, it's part of one of the five majors in the world. But we understand when we read the scriptures, there's a big difference between, quote, carrying the title Christian and being a follower of Jesus. They're miles apart. One is what we refer to as nominal, the other is devoted. And as Christians, we are under command. We are bought with a price that was so that our lives were paid for by the blood of Jesus. We are his sheep. Jesus came into the world. His son, or the Father sent his son into the world for the sake of his sheep. We belong to Jesus. We are his. We are owned by him. And so while we have this sense of freedom in terms of how we live from day to day, people have their various tastes, we do everything under the umbrella of the fact that we live for the glory of Christ. We seek to please him in everything. Going back to our text, the ESV says, "Have this mind." The King James says, "Let this mind be in you." This exhortation speaks of focus, of personal responsibility, of cooperation, of submission, of pursuit of Christ's likeness through biblically designed spiritual disciplines. And that's really important to understand, that when we pursue Christ, we're going to learn of Christ through the scriptures, not through extra revelations or impressions that we may have. We come to the scriptures. What do the scriptures teach about who Jesus is? And this is our authority. We believe in the supremacy of scripture. We learn about Jesus from his word. And so we seek to grow in his likeness through the Word of God, through biblically designed spiritual disciplines. Our great trouble, and this is a problem for all of us, is not so much the person sitting next to us. I mean, look at the person beside you. They're not the problem. They're not the problem, okay? That's not your biggest problem. They might be a problem. Maybe they don't put sugar in your coffee or something like that. I don't know. But our great trouble is not so much the person sitting next to us, but our own personal proneness to live after the flesh, to live carnally, for our own personal self-interests. Somebody says, we have discovered the devil and he is us. And the scriptures continually warn us about the proneness that we have to live after the flesh. As the old black spiritual puts it, not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's so easy to look beyond myself and look at the faults of others. It's not that we don't have to call people out at times, but we always do it gracefully because we know ourselves that we're only a step away from slipping. We know that. But it's so easy to point the finger, but forget there's three fingers pointing back. And so we must continually deal with our own proneness to follow after our carnal nature. In Romans 8, Paul says, for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds, see there's this word minds again, on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And we ask the question here, what are the things of the Spirit? What is the work of the Holy Spirit? The work of the Holy Spirit is to bring us into remembrance of everything that Jesus has taught us. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to point us to Jesus. He is our comforter, and he points us to our source of salvation and our source of comfort, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul goes on to say, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So we are reminded in terms of church life that we do God's work God's way as opposed to our own way. In James chapter 1, in verse 19 and 20, James writes, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and we're not talking about just speaking slow, but think before you talk, right? Slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, this is important for us as a church family, as Christians who interact together. Just remember this. If you try to get your way by getting angry, you're not doing the will of God. God doesn't operate through my pressure tactics of getting angry. This verse, for me personally, has knocked more than one chip off my carnal shoulder, including the role of parenting. I grew up in a very authoritarian home. My dad was very authoritarian. There was tension in the home because of how he approached my mother. Their marriage was often in tension. But he was one of these men who thought that to follow Jesus meant we had to have this authoritarianism. Now, of course, we understand what the scriptures teach, that men lead the home, but it doesn't give men the right to behave carnally in the way they address their wives. And the same with raising children. And when I grew up in that, my life has simply been a series of undoings. Learning to shed the carnal nature that dwells within me, which I still have to deal with today. And as a new dad, I was frightened to raise children because I was raised in a certain way that wasn't really healthy. And you know, when you enter into a marriage, you bring baggage into that marriage. And my wife brings baggage into that marriage. But one of the ways I tried to control my children was through anger. Now, I'm just so glad the Lord has opened my eyes to these sins that I've had to deal with. But we cannot do God's work backed up by our anger and a short temper. This does not bring glory to God. This does not please God. And oftentimes what happens, and I've been in enough Baptist churches where they've had Baptist church fights, and I've been in quarterly business where people get up and they scream at one another, and I'm saying, have we forgotten what we are called to and what it means to have the mind of Christ? When I pastored in particular churches, I didn't want to go to some of the business meetings. And I've been at places where I just shake my head because of the spirit of that meeting, the way it was done in carnality. See, we are in a spiritual battle with the world, the flesh, and our adversary, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Paul talks about this battle in Ephesians 6 when he says, finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. See, the battle takes place in our mind. Just like we need to continually clean or change dirty vacuum filters or auto filters, furnace filters that we have to live with and we have to deal with from week to week or month to month. So we need constant cleansing and renewal in the Word. In fact, Jesus said to his disciples in John 15:3, you are already clean because of the Word that I have spoken unto you. Now, I mentioned to you the group Selah. Some of the music you might not appreciate. They can get quite enthusiastic, is one way to say it, right? But for the most part, I just love their music. The reason I love their music is because it always brings me back to Jesus, and it focuses my thoughts on the mind of Christ. There's so many wonderful songs out there like that, and this is one of the powers of music. This is why music settles us and helps us to refocus. And going to the Word, reading a passage and considering Jesus and learning at the feet of Jesus and things like that. Paul writes in Romans 12, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so there's this exhortation that we are given as those who are under command and loyal to Jesus to have the mind of Christ. And so we need to seek that with all of our hearts, as we get to know our wonderful Savior. The second thing we see in our text is community. As Christians, we live not as an island unto ourselves. This is one of the challenges of COVID in the local church, isn't it? Because many people are at home and they're interacting within the body. And the scriptures teach us, forsake not the gathering yourselves together as the manner of some is, but encourage one another as you see that day approaching. And so it's a challenge for the church how to even respond, because we are cognizant of the need that we live in community as part of the body of Christ being built by the master carpenter. Jesus says in Matthew 16, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so here's Jesus building his church and taking the fight to darkness, taking the fight to the gates of hell. It's a church with a mission. It's on the move. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. We sometimes want to think of ourselves as independent, right? People talk about being independent Baptists. I'm not sure where that comes from, but I don't find that word independent in the scriptures. I find that, number one, we are called to be dependent on Jesus totally, and secondly, we are to be interdependent as his people, as we come together to help each other. Individually, we are part of the whole, and we are in Christ together. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he writes, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so here's your role. This is the part that you have. You're a part of the family of God, the building that God is building. In fact, it speaks of the fact that we are a spiritual house, that the facilities we meet in are simply that, facilities, but the church are the people of God. And not only that, we're a holy priesthood. And that's an amazing statement when you think about the fact of the Old Testament, how that when we are in Christ, we are part of the holy priesthood. We have access into the very holy of holies through our great high priest, Jesus Christ. In Philippians 2:5, both the ESV and the NET translations capture what we are talking about when we mention community. They capture it fully. The ESV reads, have this mind among yourselves. That is an excellent translation of that. That's the thrust of what Paul is speaking about. In the NET translation, we read, you should have the same attitude towards one another. And so we look at one another, and the attitude we have towards one another is the attitude of Jesus Christ. We seek to be a ministry to one another and a vessel of Christ's grace. As Jesus has forgiven us, as he has loved us, so we love one another. We are an extension of his arms to each other. This exhortation is corporate in scope. Jesus said, I will build my church. We are his called out ones, his sheep, whom he has called out of the world. And so our context, for example, reveals this Christ-like mindedness where we have, that we are to have with one another. So I just want to go back a little bit in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21 and just pick up a reading there, because it just brings it all together. This, of course, we say that when we study the scriptures, context, 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 and this context really lends support to verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2, where we read in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you were standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the name or in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, and do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also the interests of others. And as we've already mentioned the verse, this is why the writer to the Hebrews says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting meeting together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as we see that day drawing near. And so the mind of Christ is to be expressed within the mute community of Christ, for we together belong to him. The third and final point this morning is the model that is presented in our text. People everywhere follow or identify with something or someone. Some people might say, well, I'm part of the Canucks Nation. Well, it was a little easier the other night when they beat Winnipeg to be part of that nation, but you know what it's like. It's that identity. I mean, you're from Vancouver. I'm from Abbotsford. We have a sense of identity. We even have a Canucks team now in Abbotsford. Makes a lot of sense, you know. But with this identity, we talk about following role models. People clamor for autographs from famous people. We talk about our idols. We talk about hopes and dreams. But the song on the believer's heart, above all other dreams, is to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. All I ask is to be like him. All through life's journey from earth to glory, all I ask is to be like him. You know the chorus. It's actually a very beautiful chorus. And the words of it, the desires of it, and the melody, they mesh perfectly, because the tune is able to soften us and help us to focus upon what the prayer of the Christian is, to be like Jesus. The NET translation reads, you should have the same attitude towards one another that Jesus Christ had. This is the bar. This is what we call the church too, to fix their thoughts on Jesus and pursue having his mind. Peter writes, he says, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was there deceit found in his mouth. And when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. So when we're in a pickle, when we're going through difficult things, and we ask the question that's been asked, what would Jesus do? We do what Jesus did. What is the mind of Christ? To entrust ourselves to our Heavenly Father in difficult situations that we don't know how to deal with. It's the way Jesus did it. And we're called to follow him. And in this situation, his examples. Spurgeon says, the Christian should take nothing short of Christ as his model. He is the one we follow. He is the one we preach. He is the one that we call for people to repent from their sins and turn and follow. He is everything to us. He is the one that we lift up and through whom we encourage one another. What a glorious Savior. This is why we need to hear Peter when he said, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." If I think the church needs any message today, it is this message: to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We need to know our Savior. Now, if we would be like Jesus, it means we will be one with him in two ways. First of all, in his mission. In Philippians 1:3-6, we read, "I thank my God in my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." And so to have the mind of Christ is to be one with Christ in his mission as he was one with the Father in the mission that the Father had for Jesus. There are numerous things that will hinder the mission of the church, one which is personal conflicts and infighting. Over in Philippians 4, we read about Paul appealing to Euodia and Syntyche to agree with one another, to be of the same mind, to work in harmony in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And so we see this tension that had arisen between two women who are working with Paul in ministry and the proclamation of the gospel, and they ended up in a very difficult tiff. And you know what that's like within church life. When two people don't see eye to eye and they refuse to talk to one another, they get mad at each other, they have forgotten the overall mission that Christ has called them to, because we are together in the partnership of the gospel. This is what we do. Down in chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, Paul writes, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud of what that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." And so we see the importance of being together with Christ on the mission that Christ has for the church and being focused on that, because that helps us to deal with inner church conflict. Because what's more important than ever for us as followers of Jesus to be obedient to him and look to him and get over whatever tiff we might have with a fellow believer that can actually ruin the testimony of the church. And you know what I'm talking about. How many churches' testimonies have been wrecked because people have dug their heels in? Perhaps they're too proud or stubborn or whatever it is, and they wanted their way at the expense of bringing glory to Christ. Because our mission is to shine a light in the world, to be a testimony in this ungodly world. The second thing, and the final point, is the means. The means of of expressing or being part of the model that we're called to here. Paul doesn't reveal the nature or the problems that Euodia and Syntyche were quarreling about. But whatever the issue was creating a serious rift and hindering the mission and the testimony of the church. But Paul appealed for these dear ladies to agree with one another in the Lord which leads us to the means of our unity. My college professor, John Pickford, wrote about this in his little book on Philippians, The Self-Emptied One. That's a significant statement, a title, The Self-Emptied One. And as Paul refers to back up in Philippians 2, this is exactly what he says when he says, prefer one another. I was talking to a fellow in the church a couple of weeks ago, and he says, I'm tired of being used. I'm tired of being patient. And all I can say is that this issue of self-advancement is a real problem in the church, because it's a problem in our hearts. And John Pickford writes, he says, there is no ascent that we are asked to climb and no ravine into which we are called to descend but what our Savior has gone before. Surely with Christ's sacrifice before us, we dare not shrink from any service for God or complain about any cross that we must carry. Gazing at the man of Calvary will deflate our pride and humble us with a sense of how little we are doing for God. And he goes on to say, while the verses in the context teach us a great deal about Christology, the point of the passage teaches us to maintain an attitude that reflects Christ's humble attitude, and where a life in which disunity, discord, and personal ambitions are dead. And so Paul writes, to have the mind of Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even at the cross. Do we get it? Do we understand what we're talking about here? At the essence of serving the church, of serving Christ, is this sense of dying to self and living for Jesus. C.H. Spurgeon says this. He says, do not desire to be the principal man in the church. Be lowly, be humble. The best man in the church is the one who is willing to be a doormat for others to wipe their boots on. The brother who does not mind what happens to him so long as God is glorified. John Calvin writes, he says, the cross knocks down and tramples underfoot all haughtiness in man, for we always want to be someone in and of ourselves. Therefore, in order to rid us of such wicked desire, Paul shows us that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, should be our only cause of glory because he was crucified for us. So together, let us make it our aim, let us make it our passion to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, which will lead us to like-mindedness as those possessing the mind of Christ, our model and our passion for living. Amen. Let us pray. Bowing our heads, please, as we seek to do some spiritual inventory, and as scriptures teach us to examine our own hearts, test our hearts, Lord. And if there's someone here today you're angling for what you want, you're doing all you can to get your way, I'm going to ask you to say, put it at the foot of the cross. Trust the Lord. You might have a good idea, but it's not a reason to create conflict in the church. And as Christians, when we became a Christian, we repented. But you know, I've found in my own Christian experience that we keep on repenting. And so this call to have the mind of Christ, this is a great challenge. I wake up and I says, Lord, I haven't even thought about you today. And I'm challenged to have the mind of Christ. This is a means of breaking us and And understanding that the things that get in the way of so often of interpersonal relationships between believers is our own stubbornness, our pride, the things of our own thinking of ourselves greater than we ought to think of ourselves. And that has to die. Jesus said, unless you take up your cross, that's the cross of death, and follow me, you cannot be to my disciples. This is the cost of discipleship. Father, just work in our hearts. It's always challenging when we step into the realm of the carnal and call out the carnal amongst us, but this is what your word so plainly does. It calls us to turn away from fleshly living to live for the glory of Christ. And may the Spirit of God work in our hearts in such a way we're able to say, hey, brother, sister, I've been hot-headed. I've been headstrong, and I'm sorry for pushing myself in a way upon you that is not godly, but is really only a reflection of my carnal nature, which I daily continue to struggle with. You know, the Scripture teaches to confess our sins to one another, and this is not easy, but this is what we're called to. And so I leave you with the words of that hymn: may the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day, and by his love and power controlling all I do and say.